In the name of Jesus, amen. Outwardly, baptism is a pretty simple ceremony. You say a few words, you apply some water. It's cute when the baby cries. How nice. Yet there's something stirring about water and the word. If you look around in the chapel windows, there's a lot of water depicted. And none of it's calm. It's all churning somehow, which is a way of kind of hinting that what we're dealing with here with water and the word are primal forces. These are the forces that are at work already in the very first pages of Genesis. Because there God is in a battle against the water. And this is a battle that lasts all the way to the end of Revelation. The Spirit of God hovers over the watery chaos which suffocates any possibility of life. And so what does God do? He speaks his word and he separates the waters from the waters. And he fixes a firmament to keep the waters above away from the waters below so that he can open up a space where life can flourish. And as long as those boundaries are in place, the waters that do exist on the earth, in the Garden of Eden, for example, are not the destructive chaos of Genesis 1, but a cool, life-giving mist. But the waters take a somewhat more ominous tone after the fall into sin, because when God sees that the wickedness of the human heart is increasing at an exponential rate, he takes away the boundaries. It not only rains for 40 days from above, but the water comes up from the springs of the earth beneath as well. The separation that God made on day two of creation is undone. And the waters come rushing back together again, and they wipe out all life on the planet. Almost. Now, when St. Peter reflects on the experience of Noah, despite this destructive power of the flood, St. Peter is able to say that Noah was saved by the waters. Because the waters made the ark float on top of everything. The next time that the waters play a significant role in the history of God's people is during Moses leading the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. They're fleeing from the Pharaoh's army, and they come to the Red Sea, and they're trapped. They can't go back, because they'd impale themselves on the swords of Pharaoh's army. They can't go forward because they would meet a watery grave. And so what does God do? He does for them exactly the same thing he did in creation. He divides the waters from the waters, and he opens up a space through which they can escape on dry land. When the Egyptians try to follow them, God does the same thing he did at the flood. He takes the boundaries away, and the waters come rushing back together again, and they wipe out Pharaoh's chariots, and they drown his soldiers. And Miriam sings this song, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea." For the Egyptians, the sea was divine wrath. But for the Israelites, it was God's salvation. Jesus battled the sea in his earthly ministry. One day he was asleep in the back of a boat, and a storm arose on the Sea of Galilee, and it threatened to kill the disciples. So they woke him up, and Jesus spoke to the sea, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. We see how this battle plays out at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, where we see God's throne, and before his throne is a sea of glass. No more storms, no more chaos, but peace. And even more strikingly, at the end of Revelation, when we have the new heavens and the new earth, John tells us the sea is no more. This represents the final triumph of God's word over the watery chaos. But in this life, the battle between the word and the water still rages. And in your baptism, God throws you directly in the middle of that. So no wonder Luther describes the Christian life as a struggle. In our systematics curriculum, we learn these three cool Latin words that Luther uses to describe the Christian life: oratio, meditatio, and tentatio. Oratio is prayer for the Holy Spirit, meditatio is meditation on God's word, and tentatio is the struggle of the Christian life. Now, if you'll grant me a little bit of leeway here, in a way, these three Latin words place our Christian life in the context of Genesis 1. Because those three elements are present in Genesis as well. We pray for the Spirit who was hovering over the watery chaos at creation. We meditate on God's word, which is how he created the world in the first place. And then that word throws us into chaos in our Christian life. And that chaos may mean a struggle against temptation. It may mean a struggle against other people's sins. It may, and especially in Luther, I think he has in mind a struggle to believe God's promises despite God's own wrath. But however you slice that struggle, don't be deceived about the Christian life. It's not nice. Now, when you look around you at other people in this room, you may be tempted to think that everybody else has everything together and you're the only one who's a mess. But what do you think the church is? Is the church some kind of place of calm, a place filled with light, where we gather together in an orderly fashion at the appointed time, and we sit quietly and we listen to a few polished words of fine rhetoric, and then we nod piously and say to ourselves, "How nice." No, we're baptized, and that means we're in the fight of our lives. So of course you're overwhelmed by chaos. That's tentatio. And I don't just mean talking about like superficial sins that sometimes we pretend that we're worried about, like, well, someone stepped on my toe and I got angry with them, so I deserve to go to hell. Or I drove 45 miles an hour and the speed limit was 35, and technically that's a sin against the fourth commandment, so I deserve to go to hell. No, I mean your life isn't turning out the way you hoped it would. I mean, maybe you lost your parents too soon, and now you're bearing some burden that it doesn't seem like other people have to bear. Or maybe you're single, and everyone else you know is getting married or engaged, and you don't think there's any hope for you. Or maybe you're filled with self-loathing, convinced that God can't really love you, and of course people in the church. People say God loves you, but they don't see what's really in your heart. Or maybe you have doubts because this whole Christianity thing just seems implausible. So you're left out. You're never going to have a full and rewarding Christian life. Maybe other people can have a full and rewarding Christian life, those other nice people who have everything together, but not you. You will never thrive as a Christian because you're too broken. Well, don't fall for it. These are attacks. This is what Luther's talking about with tentatio. And the proper response to an attack is to fight back. And one way to fight back is to understand that what you're experiencing in your life is just a microcosm of the titanic forces that are playing out in the very first pages of the Bible. That there is this force of chaos that wants to suffocate life and prevent all human thriving. But the Catechism reminds us that baptism is not just the water. It's the water and the Word. And when those two are combined, it's a game changer. Because the Word of God separates the waters from the waters, and it opens up a space in which you can thrive as a Christian. It divides the sea and it provides a way for you to escape the slavery to Pharaoh. It might even turn out that what you think is the instrument of God's wrath is actually an instrument of blessing. He has this track record of turning evil into good, just like the waters of the flood saved Noah because they made the ark float. So understand that it's a battle, and it's a battle that you can fight, and it's a battle that you can win because you have the Word of God, which was placed on you in your baptism, which is rooted in your heart by meditation on His Word. This is the Word of God, at whose rebuke the waters fled, according to Psalm 104. The Word of God that set a boundary for the waters, that they may not pass, so that they might not cover the earth again. So now I've come to the end of the sermon, and I haven't yet mentioned the appointed text, which is Jesus' baptism. So let me just say this. If you can see your life in the pattern that's disclosed to us in creation in Genesis 1, you can also see yourself depicted in the pages of Matthew 3, where Jesus goes under the water, but he doesn't stay under the water. He comes up out of it again, and the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Amen.